another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Today we welcome Reverend Dr. Tom Cullen, a child of God, called by God to be a preacher and teacher. During more than 30 years of ministry, he served in three churches, Acton Baptist Church, Markham Baptist Church, and Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. He's married to a wonderful woman named Janet. They've been married for over 35 years and have three great children. Tom cites his parents as having the greatest influence on him in his relationship with Christ. They mentored him through their Christian example so that at the age of 14, Tom said, "I want Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." As a young man, Tom wrestled with his call into the ministry. The family business was always beckoning him, but in the end, God's call to pastoral ministry won out. Tom has studied at the University of Western Ontario, McMaster Divinity College, and most recently he received his Doctorate of Ministry from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. To be able to work with the team on Hope Today has been a long-term dream for Tom. God has been gracious, and all praise is due to him as he's enabled this ministry to happen. Tom enjoys gardening, meeting neighbors over the fence, woodworking, and more recently, baking. We welcome Reverend Dr. Tom Cullen.
The psalmist called on all created beings to praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created and he established them forever and ever. Well, it certainly is with praise to God that we gather together today, and I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you in this Spring of Renewal series. We live in an age that is longing for renewal, and we know that it is the living God who can give it. Our theme today is created for a purpose, and our text is the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you wish to follow along in your Bible, Ecclesiastes is in the center of your Bible, just after Psalms and Proverbs, and just before Song of Songs. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We hear God's word. I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is God's word to us today, and we give thanks to him for it. Let's pray together. Oh God, we know that you are able to make all things new. And we pray that you would make us new through faith in Jesus Christ. Allow your word to renew the spirit that is defeated. Renew the mind that is downcast. Renew the soul that is deflated. And God, we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. A distinguished American historian, James Adams, once made a very interesting suggestion. He said it would be a good idea, though fantastic as it sounds, if one day we could muffle every telephone, stop every car, turn off every computer, and stop all activity so that people might have a few moments of quiet to ask the question, what's it all about? In other words, if people could stop everything and think about what they're really living for and why they're living and ask the question, what's the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? It's a question that humanity has asked again and again. People in every age and in every generation have asked this question. Wise men and women have probed deeply into life and have sought answers. And as one surveys the history of the world, it's interesting to see the answers that are given. One wise man by the name of Solomon endeavored to answer the question, what is the purpose of life? And his findings are recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And with that as a basis, I want us to think of four questions today. What is not the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? What is our problem in achieving our purpose in life? And four, what is the solution in achieving our purpose in life? So first, let's think about what is not our purpose in life. If you have your Bible open to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll discover some of Solomon's answers. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of our lives. So, Solomon says that in his search for purpose in life, he tried pleasure and laughter, verse 2, and drink, in verse 3. So, his first attempt to answer the question, what is the purpose of life, was to avoid the question. He sought to escape from life. He tried to escape from the pain of life by entertaining himself and laughing all the time. Sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? We are part of a generation, according to one social commentator, that is amusing itself to death. That's what he said. We are amusing ourselves to death. We're always looking to be entertained, and that's why YouTube and TikTok are such a phenomenon. We can't get enough video of cats doing the cutest things and of panda bears frolicking in the snow and people doing the latest dance moves. We watch them over and over and over. Entertain me is the call of our culture. Then Solomon says in verse 3 that he tried to escape the question by drinking. He was not the first, nor will he be the last. For some, drinking is pure escapism. Asked why he drank so much, one British drunk replied, I drink so much because it's the fastest way out of Manchester. I've never been to Manchester, but for this man, getting plastered was his way to escape his situation. But escapism is not the way to answer the question, what is the purpose of life? For eventually, the reality of life comes crashing in on us. Pleasure, laughter, alcohol, drugs, they don't help us escape reality. They only shatter reality. And in the end, there's no satisfaction. For you see, our minds and our spirits want to know the answer to the question. And we say yes to Rick Warren when he writes in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, events without reason. Without purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. Or in the words of Solomon, without purpose, life is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, he says in our text. Well, Solomon continues in his search for the answer in verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. In other words, Solomon looked for purpose in life through material success. Look at all that he built. Look at all that he accomplished. Solomon endeavored to find meaning in success. And so in our day, it was William James who said that we all worship at the shrine of the goddess of success. It's been said that we live in the midst of a generation who want it all. My criticism of such people who say that they want it all is that they don't want it all. Oh, that they truly did want it all, but they don't. They just want the bit that they can, they just want a bit of it, the worst bit of it, the bit that you can see and touch and feel, the material bit. That's all that they want. Reverend Morris Boyd pastored a church in London, Ontario, before being called to a church in New York. And he tells of a time when he was traveling in a plane, and just before takeoff, a man sat down in the empty seat beside him, and they began a conversation. And Morris found out all about the man, because the man told him. He had a mansion in Toronto, a condo in Florida, a 60-foot yacht, and a Mercedes-Benz, a corner office on Bay Street. He had it all. And it wasn't long before the man asked Reverend Morris Boyd, "What do you do?" And Morris confesses that he hates the question, because telling people that you are a pastor tends to deaden the conversation. People don't know what to do when you tell them that you're a pastor. You can see their mind coming to a screeching halt, reviewing the whole conversation that they've just had with the pastor, trying to think if they've said anything to disturb the delicate sensibilities of the pastor. And the conversation just dies. Or the person wants to tell you about their aunt, who is a big Baptist. Or they want to talk about the book of Revelation. In any case, they are all conversation killers. So Morris says that rather than tell people I'm a pastor, he usually tells people I sell insurance. But he didn't do it this time. He said, "I'm a pastor." And the man didn't have any of those usual reactions. Instead, he leaned in and he said, "I want to talk to you." "Oh," Morris said. "Yes," he said, "it all seems so fleeting. It all seems so empty. Can you tell me why I feel a mile wide but an inch deep?" And you don't need a pastor to tell the man. You can tell him, can't you? You can tell him the Bible's complaint about worldliness. It is that it is worldly, that it doesn't last, that it is material, that it vanishes away. In the end, it's nothing. And if you pursue all that the world has to offer, in the end, you will come up empty. You must. It's the nature of it. And it just won't do. Because you are an immortal spirit, and therefore the material and the temporal things will not satisfy you. You'll be a mile wide, but an inch deep spiritually. In the words of one preacher, there are so many who have succeeded in making a living, but have failed life. This is the conclusion that Solomon arrives at in verses 9 through 11. Verse 11 especially, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So, what is the purpose of life? Well, Solomon continues in his search, and he says in verse 8 that he searched for purpose in happiness and comfort. Actually, verses 8 through 9. "I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me." And let me just add verse 10 as well. "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my toil." Comfort and happiness. But does this answer the question, why am I here? For happiness? For comfort, really? Surely there must be something bigger, something grander than that. Don't you agree with C.S. Lewis when he writes, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased," he wrote. So let's think now. We've seen what is not our purpose. Let's ask, what is our purpose? What is the infinite joy, in the words of C.S. Lewis, what is the infinite joy that is offered to us? We know it's not what Solomon tried in Ecclesiastes. All of that is like mud pies. So what is the purpose of life? And it is this. It's summarized for us in an old document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says this: the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's it. That's why you were created. That's what we read in the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." And so because we were created by Him and for Him, we are, in the words of the psalmist, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. In Isaiah chapter 43, God calls His people, saying, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Why were you made? The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, understand this fully. To understand this fully, we need to understand what glory means. We know that to glorify means to boast of, to praise, and to adore. It means to exalt and revere. And that certainly fits with our purpose in life. We are to revere God. We are to exalt Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But can I suggest something? It's more than this. The word glory in Scripture has a few shades of meaning depending on the context. But essentially, the glory of God is the character of God. So one commentator writes that the glory of God is who God is. Listen to that again. The glory of God is who God is. It is the essence of His nature, the weight of His importance, the radiance of His splendor, the demonstration of His power, and the atmosphere of His presence. In essence, the glory of God is the character of God. This is how it's chiefly used in the New Testament. So when John states in his gospel about Jesus Christ that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when he writes that, he does not mean that we have seen a bright light radiating from Jesus' body. He's saying that when we looked at Jesus, we saw what God was like. We've seen the character of God. In the way Jesus dealt with people and related to those who hurt Him, in the way He treated children and women, the sick and the lost, we saw what God was like. And this is what ignited the early church. "We have seen God in the person of Jesus Christ," they said. And so John would write again later in his letter at the end of the New Testament, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." I'm sure he wrote it with that much energy. We've seen what God is like, he's saying. And so we read in the book of Hebrews, "For the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." That is, Jesus reflects God in every way. Now this brings us back to our purpose in life. It is a fact that what is true of Jesus was to be true of every individual that ever walked the face of this earth. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. That is, and that truth is supposed to be true for you and for me. You see, you don't have to read very far in Scripture to discover what our purpose in life is. We find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The chief purpose for you and for me is to glorify God. But you say, that's not what it says in that verse. No, but that's what it means. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." That means that when God created us, He created us in His moral likeness. So, if you were a giraffe in the Garden of Eden and you watched Adam and Eve, how they related to one another, how they treated the animals, how they did their work, and you would have seen what God was like. You would have seen the character of God in Adam and Eve because they were created in His image. That's why you and I were created. That's our purpose, for the glory of God. Yes, for His praise, but ultimately our purpose in life is to reflect what God is like. And this is true of all creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That is, when you look at the heavens, you see something of the character of God, of His might and His power and His love for creativity. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "The whole earth is full of His glory." That means that when you look at creation, you see something of the character of God. This is also part of the reason God chose the Israelites. He chose them to declare His glory among the nations. Yes, they were to sing His praises, but ultimately they were to declare to the nations what God is like by how they treated one another, how they cared for the land by giving it a rest every 7 years, by how they forgave and restored the slave and the indebted during the year of Jubilee, by the way they turned away from false gods and did not lie and did not steal. They were to show what God was like. And this is our purpose. This is why you were created, to show the world what God is like, to reflect His life, His character to the world. You see, that's why you were created, and that's your purpose. So that when people look at you playing with your kids and relating to your spouse, they see what God is like. In the way you give generously to those in need, the way you treat those who hurt you, the way you work and relate to your fellow workers, and the way you relate to your neighbor with those really annoying kids, in the way you relate to those kids, in the way you care for creation, they see what God is like. That is the purpose of your life, to give glory to God, to reflect the reality of God in the world in which we live. Isn't that a magnificent purpose? I don't know about you, but my soul lifts to such a high purpose. There is something that resonates in me that says, yes, rather than chasing after the newest car or the bigger office or the things of this world, those things just drag your soul down. You've been created for something so much greater, so much more wonderful, to glorify God. That is, to show the world what God is like. But there is a problem, isn't there? We have a problem in achieving our purpose in life. Something has happened, hasn't it? In the book of Romans, we read this: "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If the purpose of life is to glorify God, and to glorify God means that we reflect God's moral character, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that we have not fulfilled our purpose. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We have missed the target. That's what sin is. It is missing the target. As Charles Price likes to say, sin is not necessarily how bad we are, but how good we're not. Sin is not necessarily how bad we are, but how good we're not. We've not revealed the character of God. And thus we've missed fulfilling our purpose in life. So what are we to do now? How are we to fulfill the purpose for which God created us? What is the solution for us to achieve our purpose in life? Well, we need help, don't we? We cannot do it on our own. We cannot fulfill our purpose of glorifying God on our own. We need help. And it can't just be anyone who helps us. We need someone who is perfect, someone who has revealed the character of God fully. Well, the good news is that while we have all fallen short of the glory of God, there is one who has revealed the glory of God fully, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has done two things for you and for me. First, he died for us. He died for us as one who perfectly reflected God's character. He died as our substitute for our missing the mark. You can know his forgiveness by believing that he went to the cross for you and instead of you. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did was rise from the dead, and now he lives forevermore. Now, for all who believe in him and for all who receive him, he says he will come into them and live in them. And as we allow him to control our lives, he shines God's character in us and through us. You see, it's no use telling me that I should play the piano as well as David. Do you know David? Every week he and his team lead in worship here. And they do it beautifully, don't they? Well, we need to give them a big thank you for doing what they do each week. It's no use telling me, though. It's no use telling me that I should play the piano as well as David. It just won't happen. My wife will tell you, it won't happen. But if somehow the spirit of David could enter into me, if somehow David himself could take up residence in my life, then I could play as well as David. So we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. That doesn't mean that Christ is our hope of heaven. He is. But that's not what that verse is saying. It means that Christ in us is our hope of fulfilling our purpose for which we were made. Christ in us is the hope we have of reflecting the character of God. You see, he not only cleanses you, Jesus, he not only cleanses you and gives you a fresh start, he comes and he lives in you and enables you to fulfill the purpose for which you were made, to glorify God. He lives in you, and he reflects that image in you and through you. Now, you may say, this sounds an awful like New Age stuff. No. The New Age gurus will tell you that you are God. All you have to do is awaken the giant within you. That's not what Christianity says. No. God is God, and we are not. No. Christianity says that God comes and takes up residence in our lives and brings life to our dead souls. And this is what makes Christianity so vibrant and so attractive. It isn't a set of doctrines to believe and keep. It's a living relationship with a living God who comes and lives inside you and me. Christ in us is our hope of fulfilling our purpose in life, of glorifying God, of showing the world what God is like. And my friends, this is the key in fulfilling your purpose. It's realizing that we cannot do it alone. We need Christ to cleanse us of our sin and come and live in us. Then, when others look at you and they look at me, they see what God is like. That's what it means to glorify God. And you say, so what? So what? What difference does it make? Listen. Don't you find it freeing to be a Christian? So many people think that Christianity is all about trying to be something, trying to do something, attempting to live in a certain way. You know, to be good Christians, you go to a small group and you go to prayer meeting and you go to Sunday morning worship and you're a nice guy or a nice woman. And for many people, becoming a Christian is just a set of rules to keep. But it's not that. It's not that. Thanks be to God, it's not that. Becoming a Christian is having the life of Christ in us and allowing him to be the center of your life. It's amazing freedom. No longer are we trying to glorify God in our own strength by keeping a set of rules. Instead, we simply rest in the power of God and allow him to do his work in our lives. We use We use other words. We talk about surrender. But basically, it's all about resting in the power of Christ in our lives. Being a Christian is not something that we strive to do. It is a life of complete surrender, a life of yieldedness. Basically, it's saying to Jesus, who lives in us every morning when we get out of bed, Lord, I'm yours. Tell me what you want to say. Tell me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do, and I will say it, and I will go, and I will do it. That's why you were created. So, this. Today. Let's stop all the cars. Let's stop all the noise. And ask yourself, what are you really living for? What is your purpose? Success? Happiness? Comfort? Listen, it's not enough. You were made to glorify God. Are you doing this? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? It is only as you welcome Him into your life that you are able to fulfill your purpose, and your soul will be renewed. Let's pray together. Oh God, we're looking for purpose in life. Forgive us for when we have sought for purpose in things that just leave us empty. We see that our purpose is to reflect you in all our ways. Forgive us of our sin. Come and live within and have complete control of our lives, that we may truly glorify you in our lives and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tom, thank you for this inspiration, this theology that meets our ecology and helps us to understand how to invest in our worlds. Next week, Jasmine Kwong will come to the Spring of Renewal. But for now, go into your world loving God and loving each other. Take care.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.